This morning, we get to talk about two things that you probably woke up this morning hoping that we would talk about. That is godly submission and unjust suffering. So I'm going to say those, just if you would help me out, because I'm the one that has to give the talk this morning. If you would help me out, I'm going to tell you the topic again, and if I could just get you to cheer wildly, like you are really excited about this, that would be great. So this morning, we are going to talk about godly submission and unjust suffering. Yeah, so great. So great. Me too. I'm so excited. This morning, here's what I want to do. I want to show us this morning how godly submission, unjust suffering, how those two things have the capacity to unleash just an incredible opportunity for good that God wants to bring to the world through your life. This morning, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 25. And one of the greatest things, you realize this, that when we come to Scripture, we don't come to Scripture and tell it what we want it to say, right? We come to Scripture and we draw out what it's already saying. And one of the ways that we find out what the author is trying to say is by looking at repeated words, repeated phrases, because when you find repeated words, it tells us what the author's intent is. And five different times in a couple of verses, Peter, who's the author of this letter, talks about good lives, good deeds, doing good, those who are good. Over and over, he talks about good. And the idea is that there's an incredible amount of good that can come from godly submission and suffering when it's done in the right way. So I want to jump in. Verse 11, it says this. It says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world." That's where we get the title of our series, Aliens. "As aliens and strangers of this world," that tells us that we're called to be different, "to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." And Peter begins to flesh out, what does good lives look like? Verse 13, it says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority," and then he continues and he goes on. He says, "or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right." What's he saying? That there are institutions that have been ordained by God to keep order in society. But the kicker here is, if you remember from the context of our letter, during this time, who is Caesar? Who is the emperor at this time? Just shout it out. Nero. Now, Nero, was he a good guy or was he a bad guy? He's a bad guy. He killed his mom. He murdered his first wife, likely murdered his second wife. He burned Rome to the ground out of selfish desires. He killed Christians. He persecuted them for sport. He would torture them, all of these different things. And one of the funny things from history, if we look at the historian Suetonius, he said this, that Nero thought that he was such a talented musician that he would force his entire court to listen to him play music. And he said that women would actually pretend to go into labor because he would play for so long and they would try to get out of listening to him. So Nero was not the paragon of justice or of equity or of godliness. And yet, interestingly, Peter says to submit. Now, submit means to defer. It means to respect. It means to come underneath. In other words, respect them even when they're evil or when they are ungodly. Now, I can think of in the history of our nation times when civil disobedience has been incredibly important. Just think about the founding of our nation, right? Civil disobedience, we're no longer going to obey because this law is unjust. You think about the civil rights movement, we're no longer going to obey this because this is unjust. In fact, Martin Luther King, in his letters from a Birmingham jail, he said that he explained that they tried to obey every law that they could, and they disobeyed peaceably the ones that were egregiously unjust. Not only in our history, but just Peter himself was civilly disobedient. He would end up being crucified upside down by the state because he refused to stop preaching the gospel. So the point that Peter is not making is that these authorities in our life have the final say of our life. In verse 13, if you'd put that back, it's right there. It says this, "Submit yourselves for what? For the Lord's sake." Submit yourself for the Lord's sake, meaning that out of obedience to God, who is the authority over every authority, in other words, I will submit as long as I can do it under the Lord. If you and the Lord disagree, though, then I'm going to do what the Bible says because I ultimately submit to God, who is the authority over every authority. There's another angle to this too, is that I don't submit because somebody is great. I don't submit to somebody because they're just, but I submit, I honor you for God's sake. I'm sure that probably in our lives we've all had at a certain time somebody that's an authority in our life, whether it's a boss or supervisor or a parent, somebody that was not godly, that was not just. And yet we don't submit because of who they are, but because of who God is, which has an interesting connotation when we choose to disobey the authorities in our life. It's almost like we're disobeying God. I told you this is going to be a popular message this morning. But when we choose to disobey, it robs us of the power that's meant to be displayed through our submissive lives. That there is somehow, in being submissive in a godly way, there is intended to be some sort of power of display of power through our lives. And so when we say things like, you know, well, I don't agree with the policy on underage drinking. Like, if I'm old enough to die for my country, I should be able to have a margarita, right? And that may be true. But Peter says to submit for a purpose. Or if we say, well, I don't feel obligated to pay taxes or to document my pay. It's true that the government may mismanage money, but Peter says that there is a purpose and a reason to our submission, that godly submission is designed to have power that's unleashed through our lives. Now, we could pick this apart and say, well, am I really disobeying God when I drive 66 on the freeway when it's supposed to be 65? That's not the point that Peter's making. The point here is that there is power when we submit in the right way. And I think of parents, if you still have kids in the house, this is such a huge deal because our kids learn to listen and obey God by learning to listen and obey their parents. And if we tolerate delayed obedience, if we tolerate disrespect, then we're really teaching them that it's okay to disobey when their heavenly Father invites them to obey Him. That the only way that we know God is by surrendering to God. There, in our relationship with God, there is no, well, maybe I'll do it your way, or I don't really feel like it, or maybe I'll do it later. There's none of that. There's only full surrender. And part of teaching our kids to learn to obey God is teaching them to obey us as parents and the authorities in their life. And Peter begins to talk a little bit more about what submission looks like. Verse 15. He says, for it's God's will that by, what's that phrase? By doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. So submission in some capacity looks like doing good. Submission doesn't mean I agree with you. Submission doesn't mean I believe that what you're doing is right. Submission looks like I'm going to do good even when you do bad. Now remember, our context in the letter is there's this incredible suffering. We talked about how Nero would impale Christians and coat them in oil and light them on fire to light up his garden parties at night. He would cover Christians and women and children in hides of animals, skin them and put them on Christians and throw them into a cage and unleash wild dogs and animals to tear them apart. This was Nero. There's an incredible amount of suffering and persecution at the hands of the authorities that Peter is saying to submit to. The reality is that it's not about accepting evil, but it changes how you address evil. I'm sure that you probably have. Have you ever experienced the ignorance of foolish people? Experienced somebody saying something about you that's just not true? Somebody that's slandering you, that's speaking evil of your character, saying things that are just not true? Well, we know from history this has been happening to the church since the beginning. Since the first century, Roman authorities would accuse the Christians of being cannibals. They actually thought that they would eat people because we celebrate communion, which is celebrating the body and the blood of Jesus. Now, we know that that's symbolic, that we don't actually kill somebody and then have a buffet on Sunday morning. We don't do anything like that. It's symbolic of the atoning death of Jesus, but that was the rumor that they perpetuated in that society. Those Christians, they're cannibals. Not only that, but Romans accused the first Christians of being seditious, anti-government, hateful, even atheistic, immoral because they refused to worship the idols of the day. So yeah, it's so easy when we're slandered or people say things that are untrue about us or gossip about us, like, oh, did you know the reason that he got passed over for the job promotion was because of this? Or did you hear this about her? And they say things that are not true about us. But Peter says to put them to silence by overwhelming them with goodness. Notice that he didn't say overwhelm them by the quantity of your Facebook posts. He didn't say overwhelm them by your incredible counter arguments. Don't overwhelm them with the amount of talk, that the way that you can defend. He said shut them up, muzzle them by overwhelming them with goodness. That word silence is an interesting word in the Greek language. It literally means to close the mouth with a muzzle. It means to make them speechless. Here's the purpose of our submission to authority. That we live in such a way that takes any argument out of their mouths of those that want to accuse us. And we don't overwhelm them by trying to defend ourselves or getting back or getting even. We overwhelm them with our goodness. We close their mouths. We silence them. We make them speechless by the way that we live our lives. And if you're taking notes, you can write this in. That it's not what you say with your mouth that makes an impact. It's what you do with your life. It's not about the arguments that you can make. It's not about all the ways that you can defend yourself or prove that they're wrong. It's not what you say with your mouth that makes an impact. It's what you do with your life. And I tell you, it's so easy to want to get back. It's so easy to want to get even or to try to defend ourselves. But Peter says the way forward, the way that you silence them is overwhelming them with your goodness. And Peter continues, verse 16. He says, live as free men, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. So he's saying that there's another motive that we have behind submitting, and that's that we're servants of God. The reality is that most people submit. They submit either because they know that if they don't submit, they'll be punished, or they submit because if they do, they have something to gain. But Peter says, as a follower of Jesus, you're free of both of those motivations. That we no longer submit out of fear of what people can do to us. We no longer submit out of trying to get something out of other people. We submit for the gospel's sake because we're servants of Jesus, and that's what he says. Then verse 17, he says this. He says, show proper respect to everyone. And the word respect means to honor, it means to value or to esteem. See, the world honors people because so often you can get something in return from them. But Peter says, not for the follow of Jesus, that we honor people because they're people. We honor and respect people because of their humanity, because they're made in the image of God. Now, Chick-fil-A is my family's favorite fast food restaurant. We love it. We're there often, and we might could live there. I mean, Chick-fil-A sauce ought to be on everything. Amen? Chick-fil-A sauce. But they're known for just this incredible customer service, but their service is part of their strategy for getting me to come back, and I do, and to buy more, which I do. Showing respect to me, honoring me, gets them something in return. But as a church, we don't do anything to people. We don't posture ourselves. We don't treat other people ever in a way that we're hoping to get something in return from them. We honor people. We respect them because they are precious to God. They are made in the image of God. Now, Peter says, show proper respect to everyone. There's nobody that's exempt from that. You think about the coworker that's annoying. You think about the neighbor that's getting on your nerves. You think about the people in the different spheres in which you travel. And God's plan for you in respect to them is to honor them, to respect them. He says, show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God and honor the king. Now, I want you to notice a little irony here because Peter uses the same word for the emperor that he uses for people. That word in the Greek language when he says to respect everyone is the same in Greek language as when he says honor the king. Respect, honor, it's the same word. Now, in that day, the Romans insisted that Caesar was a god. And so Peter gives this little bit of a jab here because he says to honor the emperor just like you would honor everybody else that you encounter because he's just a man, he's not God. He's got a high position, but I want you to honor this person of a high position just like you would honor everybody else in your life. See, as much as we're to honor and respect all people, in the same way we're supposed to respect the authorities in our lives. And I hear this especially in context to the president where I hear people say, honor the position, not the person. But I think according to Peter, it's not the position that we honor, it's the person that we honor. And we don't honor them because of their position, we honor them because of their humanity. One of the things I love about this church is that we are incredibly diverse. We're diverse in where we come from and our cultures and our backgrounds. We're different and we're diverse in how we vote, our political views. And so the reality is that some of us voted for President Bush and some of us didn't. Some of us voted for President Obama and some of us didn't. Some of us voted for President Trump and some of us didn't. But the way that some of us talk about our president is sinful. Not because of their presidency, not because of whether they were or have been good or because they're bad, but because they are human beings made in the image of God. There is something that Ed Stetzer, who is a leader in the church today, a lead thinker, he coined. It's called political tribalism. And he talks about in the evangelical church, people have kind of pitted themselves politically on one side or the other, that I'm a Republican, so I only vote for Republicans, and I'm going to get a Republican into office no matter what. Or I'm a Democrat, so I only vote for Democrats, and I'm going to get a Democrat into office. And his argument is that just totally misses the point of the gospel and how we as followers of Jesus, like it's so much bigger than this. That we've got to take such a bigger view than that, because it's like we think that politics is the salvation of humanity. It's like we think that our branch of the government is the hope of the world, and what we know is that only Jesus saves us, right? Jesus is our hope. And the church activated as the hands and feet of Jesus, saying good and doing good is the hope of the world. And part of that doing good, how we awaken a dying world, is how we treat all of people. How we honor all people. See, it's not about what they do. We want to cast blame and say, oh, it's their fault. It's not, Peter's saying, it's not about what they do. It's about what you do. It's not about how they treat you. It's about your response to how they treat you. And that is submission. See, when you live this way, when you're submitted for Jesus' sake, and not just for personal gain, when you honor people irrespective of whether they can pay you back. When you're devoted to doing good and blessing others, Peter says you can put to silence, you muzzle them. You silence the ignorance of foolish people. And so here's one of our growth group questions that we're going to be talking about throughout the week. And if you haven't joined a growth group, it's not too late. I'd encourage you to do that. And if you're like, I'm still not going to do it, I just ask why. Because the example that we see in Jesus is we've got, it's the mission of our church to know God. We're growing in our relationship with God. To grow together, that there's a communal aspect to our faith. And to go and serve. And it's like a three-legged stool. If you remove one of those legs, we're a lopsided believer. We've got to be growing with other followers of Jesus. So here's one of the questions that we're talking about. What can you do in your life in regard to authority that points people to Jesus and not just your opinions? Because we're really good at sharing our opinions. We're really good at telling other people what we think, but how good are we at pointing people to Jesus? And so we're going to be talking about that. Peter goes on and to talk to people who are in a bad circumstance, he says in verse 18. He says, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect. It's the same word, honor the king, respect all people, respect your masters. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Now, just a little bit of context here, because slavery in that day was slavery than what we know in our recent history. Slavery in that day, you could be a nobleman and lose a battle, and because you lost the battle, you would become a slave, whereas the slavery that we often think of has to do with race or ethnicity or color, but in Paul's day, it was completely different. In fact, estimates show that up to 50% of the Roman Empire was a slave. And so often when we read something like this, the first take, we're like, well, this is antiquated. This doesn't have anything to do with us. And we want Paul in other letters and Peter here to stand up to slavery and say, oh, it's wrong. Don't have any slaves. Get rid of your slaves. But we have to understand that what Peter did here and what Paul did in other letters was so much better than just saying slavery was bad. These guys put a time bomb against the institution of slavery by insisting that every single person be treated as full human beings, that every single person honor each other, not treat somebody as an artifact or as a piece of property, but treat them like they have rights and responsibilities and dignity to your life. And you could see that because the church began to teach this, this was a totally countercultural. This is nobody else was talking like this in this day. It was just the church. And because the church began to teach this, it eroded the fabric of injustice, of slavery in all of the system. And it shows that there's a tremendous power of godly submission. And so Peter continues. He says, "For it's commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he's conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called." Some of you are trying to wrestle, what is God calling me to? Here it is. "Because Christ suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. And instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." Would you like to hear where I violated this recently? I tried to think of a less condemning story about myself, but I couldn't. So I'm just gonna tell you what it is. And if you had any illusions that the pastors on staff were perfect, this will shatter it, at least for myself. Sarah and I try to go on a budget trip every year. We look at airfare for a year, and we find the cheapest destination where we can get the cheapest places to stay and eat very cheaply. And so we found tickets to Copenhagen for $350, tickets to Budapest for $90. We rented an entire apartment for $45 a night, and we could eat really cheaply. And so we were hanging out in Budapest for a couple of days, and our mode of transportation when we go to a different country, we just rent bikes. It's really cheap. It's a great way to see the city. So I went to put the bikes away, and I came around a corner, and there was a group of guys. And they had said something inappropriate to Sarah. Now, something that you need to understand about Sarah is that lady can take care of herself. She's a tough lady. She's calm-headed. She knows what to say. She knows how to handle herself. And she could probably incapacitate most of those guys pretty quickly. I lost my mind. I went from 0 to 10 in 3 seconds. And Sarah had to pull me away because my next step was to get arrested in a foreign country. I lost my mind. And there's something about when people do something to my kids or to my wife, like it could be a little thing, and I just go into bird brain like this. Like I'm just all fight. Like let's get all of that to say. The reason I bring this up is, one, it's cheaper than therapy. And the second reason is because it's so easy to forget the central things in the gospel. You look at Jesus. Jesus suffered for good. Jesus was criticized for grace. He was despised because of his truth. And yet Jesus could respond with goodness in all of these circumstances. How? And that's the question I'm asking. Like, how do we do that? When we're falsely accused, when we're poorly treated, when we experience injustice, how do we respond with goodness? How do we respond like Jesus did? I think Peter gives us a couple points here. If you're taking notes, the first one is this. How do we respond like Jesus? Number one is we've got to remember God's perfect justice. We've got to remember God's perfect justice. Peter says, instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. If I'm honest, I entrust things to myself. I want to handle it. I want to take care of it. But Jesus, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. See, God is a God of perfect justice. I want you to listen to what Paul says in Romans 12. He says, "Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. God's anger burns against injustice. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good." See, God's response is justice. Our response is doing good. God's response will always be justice. our response should always be doing good. You see, God's perfect justice is going to be displayed. It'll be displayed in one of two places. It'll be displayed either in hell, and I don't know what you think about hell, but hell is just simply a place that's devoid of God's presence. It's the absence of all that's good. It's the absence of all that is God, all that is love, all that is pure. It's the absence of all those things. And for those that continue to perpetuate injustice and choose to rebel against the good and perfect path that God has, God's going to say, okay, have it your way. Keep going that direction. And justice will be displayed in that separation from God. Or it'll be displayed on the cross. And that's what we want for all people. Where God offers all humanity because of his atoning death, his sacrifice, that they can receive forgiveness and grace through the shedding of his blood. So justice is either going to be perfectly displayed in hell or perfectly displayed by somebody coming to the cross. And what that means is that I don't have to take that responsibility on myself, because that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. He entrusted himself to God. And the only way that some of you will escape the bitterness and this insane urge to get somebody back is to learn to rest in this perfect fact that God's perfect justice will be displayed. Number two is this, is that we've got to remember that suffering for good is redemptive, that there's a purpose behind it. There's a reason behind it. Verse 24, he says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Jesus' suffering is the best, the most full, the perfect example of that Jesus suffered in our place, that he chose to die in our place. And so Peter says that we were the rebels who resisted the authority, that we were the servants who rebelled against our rightful master, that we were the unjust ones who rejected the rightful rule of God. And Jesus was the Lord who submitted to death. He was the master who became the servant. He was the rightful ruler who suffered our injustice. But by submitting to our injustice, he redeemed us. Verse 24 and 25, he says, by his wounds, by the injustice incurred on himself, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This, in so many ways, is how we awake. This is how he awoke us from our sins, by doing good when we did bad to him, by giving grace when we wanted nothing to do with him. And this, then, is how God uses us to awaken others, by doing good when we suffer, by doing good when we're treated unjustly. When you do those things, you show that you've got a faith in God's justice that's greater than anything that you could get in this world. It's when you do that that you show that you've got a joy that's imperishable, that can't be touched by the threats of this world. And it's when you do that that you show that you've got a selfless love for others that goes beyond the reach of this world. And I think the encouragement that Peter would give us this morning is that you would amaze people by how you suffer to the point that they ask you questions why. You amaze them by how you suffer. See, we always want to show the world the power of God by the way that he prospers us, by the way that he heals us, and he does do that. But if God only blesses us with wealth and health all the time, the world would not be amazed, because everybody rejoices when things are going great. But when you choose to do good when you're criticized, when you choose to bless when you're treated unjustly or unfairly, that's when you show the world that you've got a hope that goes beyond what everybody else hopes in. That's when you show the world that you've got a joy that pain cannot take away and a peace that surpasses all understanding. There's just this incredible capacity for redemptive good in the cynical post-Christian age. And I think this may be our most powerful and effective witness today, that when we choose to do good when we suffer. I know some of us are suffering today. There are unjust things that are happening to you today. And I'm not telling you that you need to not say anything. In fact, sometimes by not saying things, it perpetuates the injustice that's happening. Sometimes we need to speak out. What I'm saying is that we need to learn to suffer well. And in that suffering, show that you've got a hope that suffering can't touch and a love that goes beyond anything that this world knows. I'm also not trying to minimize suffering. What I am saying is that there can be a sweetness in suffering as you realize that that suffering and that godly submission are part of God's plan to redeem the world, to amaze them, to live in such a way that they ask why. Would you bow your heads and pray with me this morning?